For our evening devotional, we've been working in Luke, and so I thought to condense some of those messages and bring them together for the Lord's table this morning. And so I'm going to read Luke 22, 1 through 22. Excuse me. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and his scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" He said, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, remember, as you look at the context, that chapter 21 closes out the public ministry of Jesus. They're still teaching for the disciples, and it shows him teaching in the temple, and the public was resorting to him there, and it was an eager audience. They'd get up early in the morning to go to the temple to hear what he had to say. The religious leaders were more opposed to him than ever. The chief priests and scribes wanted Jesus dead, but there was a problem for them because they feared the people. A public confrontation might result in a riot. And Jesus, when he asked them if the baptism of John was from men or from heaven, and that's back in chapter 20, verse 6, they were afraid to tell the truth. They had no regard for John. They didn't pay any attention because the people might then stone them to death. It's notable that in the case of both John and Jesus, the common people were far ahead of the religious leaders in their willingness to believe and to repent. Because the things that the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees knew or thought they knew were keeping them out of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? They became so smart, they were ignorant. We could get so wrapped up in our own knowledge or perhaps our own position and think we're so wise that we can become foolish. And so if we go to Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, we can read that the chief priests and elders, they wanted to kill him, but they said, "Not during the festival, lest there be a riot." They needed a way to do their dirty deed out of sight, quietly, out of the public. And Jesus didn't spend his nights in Jerusalem. They didn't know where he spent his nights. might have gone up on the Mount of Olives, might have gone to Bethany, to Mary and Martha, but they didn't want to go out searching for him. Okay. I had a supervisor one time that wanted to catch somebody doing something, and I said to him, I'll take it, and we'll go. But understand, it's a one-shot deal. Because if they see you looking, you won't catch them again. Well, we went, and just as I said, they weren't engaged in the activity that was wanted, and so, but they saw us looking. And so there was no chance to catch them again. Same with the chief priests. If they went looking with the soldiers and the Jewish soldiers from the temple guard, they figured, once he knows we're looking for him, we won't get another chance. Maybe he'll go back to Galilee out of our reach. And so they needed a certain knowledge of where he was going to be, okay, and the fact that it was going to be in the evening hours when people were not out and about. And so they needed to know where he was. They needed a quiet place without crowds. And it would be best, of course, if what they did could be done under cover of darkness. You know, the crook doesn't want to do his business in broad daylight. Now, the festival of unleavened bread, I'm sure everybody knows, but I reiterate, was a celebration during which only unleavened bread could be eaten. And it followed the Passover. The Passover, 14th day of the first month, unleavened bread the 7 days following, 15th to 21st. And during this festival, rather than just the regular residents of Jerusalem, everybody was there. Because if you go to Deuteronomy 16:16, it says all men were to come to three festivals a year. This is one of them. And they were not to come empty-handed. And so Jerusalem was stuffed with people. And so that would make the situation in case of a confrontation even more volatile. The more you gather a crowd together, and if there's any grievance involved, the more likely it is there's going to be violence. But there was a series of challenges and confrontations between Jesus and the religious authorities, because they had formally said, not during the festival, lest there be a riot. But there was not one rebuke or two or three. There was 10 different rebukes. From the time he came into Jerusalem until this night. It would have been like 10 big slaps in the face to the religious authorities of the time, because he was pointing up various issues and difficulties. I tried to catch him with Caesar. He said, render to Caesar the things of Caesar, to God the things of God. The Sadducees had their inning with an imaginary woman that had 7 husbands, and he dealt with them, and so it went. They didn't like it. So the text then turns from the public to teaching the disciples, and he's looking at spiritual things. He's showing things to the disciples, and some of those things certainly were not understood until later. Many things in my life I have seen and been told, I didn't fully understand them until later, sometimes much later. But they're all supporting Jesus, except for Judas, although they're really not clear about what's happening or what's going on. But, of course, the scribes and Pharisees are simply looking to get rid of someone that's challenged their authority. They'll use wicked means. They'll go after dark. They'll break their own Jewish law concerning trials and witnesses and so forth to get what they want. And so Judas made contact with the chief priest and scribe to get them the information they wanted, okay? The only explanation we get is the influence of Satan. But remember, three things: certain knowledge of a quiet place, a place apart from the crowds, and preferably in the hours of darkness. And so they were delighted at this chance, and of course they offered money. And so Passover, or Pesach, was to begin with the sacrifice of the lamb. Back in Exodus, we read that the lamb was to be selected on the 10th of the month and watched to make sure there was no flaw till the 14th, and then killed at twilight. And so that intervening time was to make sure there was no problem with the lamb. This wasn't in the text explained in detail for the Gentile reader, and not at all for the Jews, because, of course, everybody knew. So two disciples, Peter and John, from the inner circle, were sent to prepare the Passover so they could eat it. Now, we can safely assume that the disciples and Jesus had eaten the Passover in earlier years, but we're not told about it. We read about various festivals, but typically they're in the background, and the teaching that he's doing is in the foreground. When sent, they asked the obvious question, well, where are we supposed to go? Enter the city, meet a man carrying a pitcher of water, which is countercultural, by the way. Follow and enter the house that he goes into. Once in the house, ask the owner of the house and say the teacher desires the guest room where he can eat the Passover with his disciples. And the owner would then show them a large furnished upper room where they could eat. Now, they found everything as Jesus told them. And believe me, a room, any room in Jerusalem at Passover would be at a premium. Hard to find to impossible to find, because the city was stuffed with people. Now, the account in this case, I can't help but notice the similarities to the search for a wife for the son of Abraham. Of course, he said to his most trusted servant, swear to me now that you'll go and get a wife for my son, but not the daughters of Canaan. And so the oldest and most trusted servant went out. Had to be a proper wife and not from the local women, and Isaac was not to go back there. Abraham had moved to the promised land, so the servant departed with all kind of gifts for the bride, but she wasn't found by means of gifts. She is found by means of prayer. And the prayer asked that the woman with a pitcher, who was willing to give the servant a drink and water the camel — of course, the camels were loaded with gifts — would be the appointed wife for Isaac. And when the woman appeared, the servant bowed low and worshipped. Now, the account in Luke differs somewhat from the Genesis account, the man's carrying the water. And that was out of character, because it was the women who fetched and carried water. And by the way, who still do in Africa and the Middle East. Pottery jars on the head. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well going to get water. You might have seen a man carrying some liquid in a wineskin of some kind, but not so much the pottery. And so some commentators speculate a man with a pitcher was unusual enough to be a signal that this is the person to follow. If they were following a woman, they might have not known which one. Servants went, and not Jesus. He did not desire to go himself. He knew the plot against him, and he really desired to eat this Last Supper with his disciples. I believe it's very possible he didn't want Judas to know where they were eating, because the disciples stayed with him. Just Peter and John went too. And so Judas didn't know where they were going until they got there. In the Genesis account, Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac, the son of promise, or the promised son, if you will. And Abraham was told through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But with all of that, he was willing to sacrifice the son of promise. We know he received his son back with great joy. A lot of parallels in this story. Of course, the Messiah was also promised to bless the world. And he is the son of David. And that was pointed out in chapter 20 when Jesus asked yet another question. If the Messiah is the son of David, how does David call him Lord? Where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now we know that all things were given by God the Father to the Son. Abraham sent his most trusted servant to take care of this matter. He couldn't go himself. And Jesus sent two of his most trusted servants to get the Passover ready. So as we look at the scriptures, we see Abraham desired a bride for his son so the promise could be fulfilled. Also, God the Father desired a bride for the son, which would be the church. Just as the servant was instructed not to obtain a bride from the idol-worshiping people of Canaan, the church today must be pure, must be worthy of the status of bride of Christ. Many rich gifts were given to the bride of Isaac. Many rich gifts have been given to the church. And the whole enterprise was bathed in prayer. Many things to learn from these two similar accounts. Neither Abraham nor Isaac went back to the former place of living. They had moved on. They would not go back. Once in Christ, we have moved to the promised land. When does eternal life begin? It begins when you get saved. We won't go back to where we were before. A trusted servant was sent to obtain the bride. Who is that trusted servant? Look to your left. Look to your right. That trusted servant can be you and should be you. We are also to pray. We are also to trust God for the answer to prayer. We're also to be trustworthy where we've been sent and to do what we've been given to do. Everybody's been given something to do. And as a steward, it's necessary that we be trustworthy with what we've been entrusted. Peter and John were being trained in faith, and they found all things to be as Jesus said they would be. Moving to the actual account of a supper, not too much mention of the menu. You know, when anyone talks about a meal, or if you invite the kids to come, a common question is, well, what are you having? Maybe it's one of my favorites, but maybe I don't like it. But there's very little mention of the menu. We see bread and wine mentioned, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The only mention of the main course is back in verse 7 that says the lamb had to be sacrificed. We know the feast would have consisted of a roasted lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and some kind of salty dip and wine. I've had one of those for my Sunday school class. The lamb went really well, the unleavened bread less so, and the bitter herbs least of all. But still, that was the prescribed menu. Four cups were taken during the meal. Jews reading the account would have already known that, and apparently Luke didn't think the Gentiles needed a lot of history on the Passover. It's important to pay attention then to what is said and what's not said. The dishes of the meal secondary to the themes. The strong desire of Jesus to eat one last time with his disciples is highlighted. The promise this is the last Passover is highlighted until it's fulfilled. The institution of the Lord's table, which we follow to this very day, is highlighted. Finally, the announcement his betrayal would come right from the inner circle, from among the 12. So as our text opened, Jesus and the disciples reclined at the table. By the way, that's a custom of the time. They reclined at the table. In case you ever wondered how Jesus could be washing the feet of the disciples, they were leaning on an elbow, reclining the table. Their feet were sticking out the back. And so their feet of each person was readily available to be washed. Now, I always had in my head they were sitting in chairs, and they had to get up or do something special until years later. So the table would have been a low table. They'd be on cushions or couches. Head would be toward the table. Feet would be toward the back. And by the way, I'm sure you've all seen the very famous picture by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. That's historically incorrect. It's not right at all. But that's the picture I always had in my head when I was younger. Anyway, Jesus said he has earnestly desired to eat this Passover with them before he suffered. Some translations say he desired with desire. It's different words, but it's trying to show forth the very strong desire he had. And so it was a yearning. Now, it seems to me that the careful way the upper room was secured, so only Peter and John knew where it was, speaks to that desire. Even though the arrest was coming, he didn't want the supper to be disturbed. Of course, in like the Gospel of John, we see more teaching that was at the supper. Luke didn't include that in his account. And of course, I'm in the Luke account now, so I'm going to follow that. He didn't want the fellowship to be disrupted. So there was things to do, there was things to teach at this last hour before he would be arrested at the end of his earthly ministry. When he said he would not eat it again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God, the disciples should have known that Jesus would not be with them for any other Passover, or for any of the Jewish feasts for that matter, the next one being Pentecost. The Gospels don't show that the disciples really were grasping what was being taught or grasping what was happening. And after taking the cup, he also said he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Starting in verse 19, we have the bread and the wine given to the disciples. The bread representing his body, which was given for them. The wine representing his blood, which was poured out for them. That was the new covenant. And they were all familiar with the old covenant, starting with Moses in Egypt, as God took Israel for his people. Later, of course, the law was given to Moses. And we know the Passover represented this covenant between God and the people of the tribe of Israel, as Egypt was punished with the last plague. But the children of Israel were passed over due to the blood of the Lamb. And so you see themes there of punishment, okay, and then sacrifice, and then punishment that was not to take place due to the sacrifice. Now there was to be a new covenant. And by the way, Moses is told the children of Israel, another prophet will arise like unto me. You are to listen to him And if you don't listen to him, it will be required of you. In other words, there would be a reckoning if they did not listen. The reckoning came later in 70 AD, but we can't talk about that now. And so we come then to the celebration of the Lord's table. And I hope all of you have a little packet like this with unleavened bread and the juice. If you don't, raise your hand and you'll be brought one. The COVID has caused us to make changes in our usual procedure, so we don't have the men passing out the elements anymore. We individually package them, and we get individually packaged juice. The bread we actually bake on Saturday night. So I'll tell you what. It's really good when it's hot out of the oven. It loses a little bit in the day that it's wrapped, but still, nonetheless, it's not too bad. And so we're going to pray over the bread, and then we'll partake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being able to remember this event. We look backwards to what was done for us. We look forward to what is coming, for we are instructed to remember his death until he comes. And so there's a looking forward and a looking back. And we thank you so much for this. Lord, I pray that each person will examine themselves to see that they eat worthily and understand what this represents. Represents the body that was given for us, the one who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, the one who deserved no punishment, being punished for us. And we thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. It says that he took the bread and broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way, after they had eaten, he took the cup. Now, the students of the Passover say the third cup is the cup of blessing. It's generally assumed that's the cup. And so we say a blessing over the cup now. Lord, we thank you for the cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us, that was shed as a sacrifice for remission of sin. And so that by these things, not only can our sin be forgiven, but we also then have access to God and actually adoption into the family of God. And so for all the things this cup represents, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. I always worry I'm going to pull this cap off and spill the thing all over. Victory. I will make mention that we don't pass a plate around anymore for the deacon's fund after communion, but the offering box is outside the door there. And anybody that wants to put some money into the deacon fund can do so there. we'll do. It says that they sang a hymn, and I thought that "Blessed be the tie that binds" would be very appropriate. So, Dan, if you'll come and help me out.
Ask that you stand with me, please. We'll sing number 286, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our want, our comforts and our cares. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, there'd be a luncheon after the service for Richard and Lorraine, and we certainly miss them. Lorraine's been involved in music in this church with the choir and with special music for a long time. In fact, longer than I've been here. Richard also's been involved in music, and we had him in our Sunday school class. He's kind of the typical boy that sits in the back and hopes not to be called on. And so, but nonetheless, he often had a thoughtful question or comment, and it showed that he was not dozing, but really trying to understand. And that's a quality that is needed and sometimes lacking, the desire to understand, the desire to progress, the desire to learn something. And so they have their sights set on sunny Florida, and all I can say is that for some church down there, our loss is going to be their gain. But I'm going to say a blessing over the food, and I think also the food has changed to more prepackaged things. Seems somehow that the world is just not the same anymore, but change is inevitable. And so we want to publicly thank Richard and Lorraine for their ministry, for what they've done, what they've meant to the church, and wish them Godspeed in all their plans and all the things they desire to do. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this couple that's meant a lot to the church here and have been very faithful. When asked, they would say yes, which was a great comfort. We pray that you will bless the food and particularly the fellowship of the luncheon to follow, and give them traveling mercies, and show them grace as they go off to a new place and start a new chapter of their lives. And may you bless them with many, many more years of ministry. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.